Good morning. For those of us that are visiting, our regular preacher, Matt, is out of town, so some of us are filling in. And so for this morning, I have a lesson I want to talk about. It's perspective. What you see depends on who you're looking with. And so I want you to consider a scenario. Perhaps you've experienced this. You send a message, a text message, or maybe an email, and you're expecting a response, so you wait. An hour goes by, 2 hours, a day. But somewhere in that silence, a story starts writing itself in your head. I know they saw it. They're ignoring me. She's upset with me. I knew that meeting went badly. He never cared anyway. Those are the kind of things that we might concoct in our own heads about a simple message that we sent, and we're concerned it was either taken the wrong way or there's no reaction and we think they're upset. But then 2 days later, you find out the truth. Well, she was in the hospital, or his phone died on a camping trip and he couldn't recharge his battery. Or maybe the email went to spam. There was no snub. There was no coldness. There was just a silence. And we filled in the story with something we imagined in our head. I think we've all probably done this at least at some point in time. We assume a motive when we don't have all the facts. We presume to know what is in someone else's head. And it hurts. It hurts them, and it hurts us. So, I don't know where I saw this. I've heard this years ago. Assumption is the mother of mistakes. And assumptions don't stay small. They grow into misunderstandings. Misunderstandings grow into broken relationships. And broken relationships can grow into sin. Every time, the wound starts the same way. With a perspective we formed before we had the truth. Our perspective shapes everything downstream. Our attitudes, our decisions, our peace. The way we see a thing determines what it becomes in our hands, in our heads. So this morning I want to walk through a few stories. And I want in each one of these stories, I want you to watch and how everything turns on a single question. Who are we looking with? Because what you see, what you actually see, depends on who you're looking with. I'll start with an old story, not from Scripture, but just I think it's a practical story that kind of brings out the point. It's called the Parable of the Farmer. But it carries that wisdom that echoes what Scripture teaches us about perspective. So it kind of goes like this. There was a farmer. He didn't have much. A small plot of land, a son, one horse. That horse was his livelihood. It pulled the plow, it carried his goods to market. It was the thing between him and ruin. Now, but one morning he wakes up and the horse is gone. The gates open, the field is empty, the horses run away. Now, his neighbors hear about this. They come running over, and they shake their heads. Such bad luck. Your only horse. How will you plow? How will you eat? This is a disaster. And then the farmer looks at them, and he says one word. Maybe. The neighbors don't know what to think about that. Bad luck is bad luck, isn't it? But the farmer doesn't say it's bad luck. He doesn't say it's good luck. He just says, maybe. Now, a few days pass, and then one morning the farmer looks out, and there's his horse coming back over the hill, and not just his horse, but two wild horses running with it. Three horses coming home. The neighbors hear about this, and they come back and say, what fortune! Three horses! You're a rich man now. This is the blessing of heaven. And the farmer again says, maybe. Now the farmer had a son, and the son wants to ride one of those wild horses. So he gets on. And of course, the horse bucks him off, and he falls, and he breaks his leg. Neighbors come back again. That's terrible. Your only son, a broken leg, how will he work? How will you manage? This is a curse. And the farmer again says, maybe. So now a few weeks later, the army comes by looking to enlist soldiers for the war. They're taking every able-bodied young man they can find to send him off to a war nobody expects him to come home from. They reach the farmer's house. They see the son with the broken leg, and they pass him by. Here come the neighbors, weeping with relief, and they say, your son is spared. What mercy. And again, the farmer says, maybe. You see, what this parable is really pointing out is that it's refusing to put a label on something. It's refusing to call a thing good, it's bad, it's tragic, it's mercy, it's a blessing, it's a curse. Because they're only seeing one snapshot in time. But they believe they have the whole story. They know what happened. And this is it. I understand it all. But they thought that that was the whole story, and every single time they were wrong because they were looking at one moment in time. But the farmer had learned something they hadn't. He had learned that perspective takes patience, and that the only one who has the last chapter in the story is God. You never fully know what something will turn into. Perspective takes patience. Now I want to move on to some stories out of Scripture. They make the same point, perhaps even more powerfully. Because in Scripture, the contrast is between people who looked at the exact same thing and saw two completely different worlds. Watch what happens. So I'll start in 2 Kings chapter 6. The king of Syria is at war with Israel, and he can't figure out how Israel keeps knowing his moves. Every time he sets an ambush, Israel evades. So his officers tell him, well, it's not us. We don't have a mole in the camp. It's that prophet Elisha in Israel. He's telling the king what you talk about in your bedroom. So the Syrian king sends an army, a great army, horses, chariots, by night. They surround the city of Dothan. That's where Elisha is at. And they're coming to seize him. Early the next morning, the prophet's servant gets up. He walks outside, and he sees it. The city is surrounded by soldiers, an army, chariots, weapons, an entire army, all surrounding one old prophet. The servant, his heart drops, his knees go weak. He runs back in and cries out, alas, my master, what shall we do? Let's pause there for a second. Look at what the servant is doing. He's seeing real things. They really are soldiers. There really are chariots. He is not imagining the threat. His fear is not invented. He just can't see everything that's there. Second Kings 6, verse 16. Do not be afraid, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. O Lord, please open his eyes that he may see. The mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. When the first servants first walked outside and panicked, was the army of chariots of fire already there? Yeah, it was already there. He just couldn't see it. What changed was not the reality. What changed was who he was looking with. Same valley, two sights. When he looked with his own eyes, he saw an army. When God opened his eyes, he saw that that army of heaven had been there the whole time, surrounding the very soldiers who thought they were surrounding the prophet. Perspective is not what we see, but how we see it. And the how is everything. Perhaps in our own lives, we only see the army. We can only see the threat, the problem, the thing that has us surrounded. There is a reality that we cannot yet see. The one who is for you is greater than the one who is against you. So we pray the prayer of Elisha. Lord, open my eyes. So here in 2 Kings, the threat was to two men, Elisha and his servant. In my next story, look with me at Numbers 14. Because what they perceived as a threat cost a whole generation their inheritance. Israel had come out of Egypt. They stand at the edge of the land God promised them. And Moses sends 12 men, one from each tribe, to spy out the land. Go in, look around, see what God has given us. They go in. They spend 40 days. They come back with a cluster of grapes so heavy it takes two men to carry it on a pole. Pomegranates, figs. The land was indeed everything God said it was. And then 12 men looking at the exact same land give two completely different stories. 10 of them say, the land flows with milk and honey, indeed. Here's the fruit. But those people are big and strong, and the cities are fortified. We saw giants. And next to them, we felt like grasshoppers. The land is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, he will bring us into this land. Only do not fear the people of the land, for they are bread for us, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. Did the 10 see giants? Yes. Did Joshua and Caleb see the same giants? Yes. Same walled cities, same fortified strongholds, 12 men, 12 sets of eyes. The difference was not in what they saw. The difference was in who they were looking with. The 10 were looking just as men, as themselves. They measured the giants against themselves, and they felt like grasshoppers. And if it's just you against the giant, that's an honest assessment. Joshua and Caleb were looking, they measured the giants against the Lord. They saw, they said, the bread, they're bread for us. The protection is removed. The Lord is with us. So this is a story we're all obviously quite familiar with, but still it's heartbreaking. The people listened to the 10. They wept all night. They talked about going back to Egypt, back to slavery, rather than trust the God who had carried them this far. And because they believed the wrong report, that entire generation never entered the land. 40 years of wandering until every one of them had died. Only Joshua and Caleb were able to enter the promised land. What you see depends on who you're looking with. And when God's people look without God, it costs more than any of us can afford. Faith doesn't deny reality. It interprets reality through God's power. Faith is not denial. Faith is not pretending the problem isn't there. Faith looks at the giant, looks at the wall, looks at the army, and then looks up and says, "My God is bigger, and he is with me." All right, let me move on to one more story. Because in Numbers, the cost was a generation missing out on the promise. In this next story, what's at stake is the very name of God among nations. Another very familiar story. Israel is at war with the Philistines, and the Philistines have a champion, a man named Goliath. He's enormous, over 9 feet tall, bronze army, over 100 pounds of armor, and a spear like a weaver's beam. Every morning and every evening for 40 days, the giant walks out between the lines and shouts at the army of Israel, "Choose a man, send him down." And the army of Israel, King Saul, the seasoned warriors, the men who had won battles before, they all looked at Goliath and they were terrified. Now enters a teenage boy, David. He's not even a soldier. He's just been sent there by his father to take food to his older brothers. But he walks up, he hears Goliath shouting, he sees the army of the living God cowering, and something rises in him. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? "You come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, for the battle is the Lord's." Same giant, same armor, same spear, same army looking at him. The army saw a giant too big to fight. David saw a giant too big to miss. What made the difference? David wasn't looking with Saul. David wasn't looking with the army. David wasn't even looking at Goliath, really. David was looking with God. And from where David stood, a giant who blasphemes the name of God in front of God's own people isn't a threat. He's a target. He's an opportunity for God to show everyone who he is. A godly perspective sees opportunities, not just obstacles. So let me pull these together. There were three lessons. They're all not really different lessons. They're one lesson told in three different ways. The servant looked with his own eyes and saw an army. Elisha saw chariots of fire. The 10 spies saw giants. Joshua and Caleb saw bread. The army saw a giant too big to fight. David saw a giant too big to miss. What you see depends on who you're looking with, every time, without exception. Now, these stories all involve facing brutal physical armies. But the hardest place for us to live this in our own lives isn't on the battlefield. It's in our homes and our relationships. And Scripture gives us one more story for that. And honestly, I think this is perhaps the most searching of all. Joshua 22. 7 years. 7 years, the 12 tribes of Israel had fought side by side. They crossed the Jordan, they've taken the land, they faced the enemy together, and now, peace. The war's over. And the 2.5 tribes, Reuben, Gad, and the half tribe of Manasseh, but their inheritance is on the other side of the Jordan. So Joshua blesses them. They go home. They pack up. They cross back over the river. And on the way, they build an altar. right there by the Jordan, a big one. Now, word gets back to the rest of Israel, and Israel hears about this. And immediately they assemble for war. They're convinced. They've already decided. Reuben and Gad have built an idol. They've turned away from the Lord. They have rebelled. We have to deal with this now. These are brothers, men that fought beside each other for 7 years, and in an instant, on the strength of an assumption, they're ready to go wipe them out. They want to kill them all. But before the swords come out, someone says, why don't we go ask them why they built that altar? Why don't we just go ask? So they send a delegation, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the priest, and 10 chiefs. They cross over. They find Reuben and Gad, and they say, what have you done? Have you turned from the Lord? The mighty one, God, the Lord, we did not build this altar for burnt offerings nor for sacrifice, but to be a witness between us and you that we did perform the service of the Lord. They weren't rebelling. They weren't building an idol. They were afraid that one day their children would be told, you don't belong to the Lord. The Jordan is between us. So they built this altar as a witness, a sign. We worship the same God. We are part of the same people. Don't ever forget it. Oops. No idol, no rebellion, no treason. Just brothers who loved the Lord and loved their children and wanted to be remembered. And when Israel heard that truth, the report was good. Then they blessed God, and they called off the war. We don't have to go kill them. What would have happened if someone hadn't said, why don't we go ask them? Brothers would have killed brothers over a misunderstanding, over an assumption, because they looked at an altar, and without the facts, they called it idolatry. Now, back to us. How many marriages are wounded because someone assumed a motive? How many friendships are ended because someone read a tone in a text that was never really there? What if, before we formed our perspective, based on an assumption, we simply asked a few questions? Perhaps we are mistaken. One last story. Short story. I love this story about its empty chair. A man keeps an empty chair by his desk, and someone asks him, why do you have this empty chair? And he says, when someone lets me down, disappoints me, I look at the chair, and it reminds me not to assume the worst. I leave room for grace, because maybe there's a reason I don't know. An empty chair, just a chair, with space in it for the story I don't yet know. Instead of presuming the worst, what if we asked questions? What if we gave the benefit of the doubt? What if we slowed down before we reacted? What if we remembered only God can see the heart? Perspective reveals our faith, and assumptions reveal our impatience. And the cost. Assumptions destroy relationships. Perspective can save them. We can't control what happens to us. We can't control what people do. But we can control how we see it. So, four last thoughts before I close. Check the facts before you check out. When the silence comes, don't try to write the story. When the giant stands, look up. When it looks like rebellion, go and ask. Let God define what you see, not your fears, not your feelings, not the story in your mind wants to write in the silence. What you see depends on who you're looking with. So this week, look with him. Let's close with a prayer.